We're in Ephesians. Why don't you turn to Ephesians chapter 2? I've titled this, No Longer Strangers. You're going to see that in this portion of Scripture. But we're in a series right now, Our Riches in Christ. And so what we've learned is that we are joint heirs with Christ. All the blessings, all the privileges, all the wealth that is in heaven, that is Christ, also is ours. We're seeing that. We're learning that. And that's an incredible thing, but we've got to tap into that. Now you go, well, we don't deserve that. Exactly. We don't deserve that. That's the whole beauty of faith. Christ has won it for us. He has died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. And as we trust and believe in that sacrifice that he made for our sins, he appropriates his righteousness to us, and we are now inheritors of the eternal things in heaven. And the good thing is, the cool thing is, we enjoy them right now here on planet Earth before we get in heaven. And so we're gonna be talking about that. So let us read through this passage of Scripture. It's chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 22. It's the rest of the chapter. And then let's go through it and glean from it. Verse 11, Ephesians 2. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and brought down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is in the law, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that is, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Father, what an incredible passage just to know that right now, here and now, your people, Lord, those who are trusting and believing in you, we're a little microcosm of what's going to take place in heaven. Oh, just a minor, just seeing through a glass dimly. But Lord, as we come together where two or more gathered, you're here in our midst. We're singing praises to you. We're glorifying you. We're being built up in our most holy faith. We're going out to reach the world for Christ, maybe bringing our friends and family members here into the body of Christ. But Lord, we're going to be celebrating what you've done and who you are for all eternity. Lord, we pray that you open our ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would say to us. Lord, these precious blessings that we have in heaven, this wealth that you've given us, Lord, I pray that we not miss it. Lord, that we not be paupers, just trying to look for just little things here and there to bless us. Lord, you've given us an abundance, more than we can even contain. So I pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon us, give us ears to hear what you have to say to us, in Jesus' name, amen. So that's what we are dealing with. We're dealing with all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. That's basically the theme, the series that we're in. we find that in the first three chapters, he talks about that. He talks about all that God has done for us, we being so undeserving of it. I mean, we know that. Sometimes you don't know that before you come to the Lord. I sure didn't. I didn't think about it much. It didn't scare me when people said, well, you go to hell if you don't believe Jesus. I just go, okay. You know, it didn't have an effect on me. But what did have an effect on me is when somebody preached Jesus and they said, he'll come into your life and change you from the inside out. And I thought, that's an amazing thing, because I was trying a lot of things in life to bring life, and it wasn't bringing life. I was just going deeper into that, you know, quagmire that I was in. But here, what you're finding is all that God has given us and who we were before, sinners, Paul's going to lay that out, and now what God has done for us, hey, all glory goes to God. Great things he has done. So we see that as we go through it. So let's take these verses a few at a time and draw from them what God would have us to know this morning. So he says, therefore, remember. So therefore always points back to what he just said, our riches in Christ. We're joint heirs. We've got wealth in heaven. Everything that Christ has accomplished are ours. And so therefore, all this. Then he says, remember. Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So, therefore, all the riches that you have. Therefore, pointing back, he says, remember. Remember what you are. Point back to what Christ has done, but remember what you were. Turn your mind back to the time when you were lost, without hope, in the world, lost, lonely, and a loser. Oh, we didn't think we were a loser when we were lost, did we? We had to come to Christ and look back and go, yeah, I was a loser. But you see, that's what we were. We really live for what we could get out of people. We use people. You know, we wanted them to benefit us. Not often did we benefit them. We live for pleasure. We were self-willed. That's who we were. We were walking in the flesh, doing what pleased us. In fact, the Bible tells us those who live for pleasure only are dead while they yet live. In other words, we were walking corpses, trying to stuff into this life something that would fulfill us. Oh, it would for a short time, maybe an hour or two or a day or something, but then, you know, we had to stuff more things in there. Walking corpses. You see, one of the things that Paul, when he's contrasting the Gentiles and those of the covenant, there was a lot of animosity between people groups back then. And so Paul is concerned for the unity of the believers, unity in the body of Christ. You see, if there's not that, if we're not in unity and harmony with one another as believers, then really Christ died in vain for those who are out of unity. If you say you're a Christian, you love Christ, and you're now a Christian, and you're out of unity with your brothers and sisters, well, that's contradictory. That means that Christ died in vain. You see, if he died in vain, it means that that somehow you're putting down others. There's contention, and there's an unloving attitude toward your brothers and sisters. That should never be. Should never be. But it happens. It happens. I mean, it's happened to me. In fact, I've confessed that at our conference, you know, with a brother over here. I was kind of, and I even used the pulpit to do that. And then I just had to come to my senses. I mean, we're always growing. You see, that was years ago. Now I'm perfect. So you don't have to worry about that, you know. No, we're so imperfect, aren't we? And we can talk about it. We can laugh about it because Christ, he deals with that in our life. He forgives us for that. But you see, if you continue on in a contentious attitude toward others, I had mentioned, because I talked about the Lord of the storm in transition, transitioning one pastor to another, and I pointed out a fact when I was a young Christian. I knew of two pastors, and this one pastor did a coup on the other pastor who was on a sabbatical. He took over the church while he was gone. I thought, man, that is horrible. And then I know of others that are just, they've taken over a church and they're just slandering the old pastor to bring the people around to their side. But that's not right, being contentious. You see, the Bible says reject a contentious man after the first and second warning. In Titus 3:10, I use that. You see, there are some that I won't have anything to do with, nothing to do with until they come around, because I've always already tried. And I realize there's contention. And you can't deal with that contentious person. You can't get anywhere with them. They just remain in that position. You see, and so Paul, he's so concerned about the unity. The Jews, they were God's covenant people. But we know that from the Old Testament, and it goes all the way back to Abraham. And then the Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So here, righteous Abraham, the beginning of the Jewish nation, and then God said, okay, circumcision, you, Abraham, and all your family, and all your servants. And so circumcision became a sign that you're God's covenant people, just be able to identify with that. It was just an outward sign. It didn't have anything to do with the heart of the person. You needed to have the same faith as Abraham, not just have that ritual done. It's like baptism. You know, you can't just come and go, oh, they're having a baptism. I think I'll get baptized. Well, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if your sins aren't forgiven, you go down a dry sinner and you come up a wet sinner. You know, you're still a sinner. That's just a ritual. You see, and so Paul is dealing with that. He's dealing with the Jews who prided themselves in the fact that they were Abraham's offspring and they were circumcised. They figured that's their ticket to heaven. That's how they thought. Their ticket to heaven. No circumcised Jew could ever go to hell, they said. And if a circumcised Jew did something so egregious like blaspheming God, and they were going to go to hell, there was an angel, that was their saying. The rabbis would say, there's an angel there at the door of hell to uncircumcise that Jew to send him to hell. You see, they held to these rituals. They held to these things that really, they counted for nothing. And so the Gentiles and the Jews, they were on outs with one another. And Gentiles, in a term of disrespect and dishonor, they called them the uncircumcised. That was a put down for the Gentiles. And so a lot of animosity between Jews and Gentiles. In fact, the Jewish saying was that God created the Gentiles to be fodder for the fires of hell, or fuel for the fires of hell. Now, it would be unlawful, the rabbi said, unlawful for a Gentile woman to be helped by a Jew in delivering that child, because then you're bringing another Gentile into the world. So that was wrong for the Jews to do. And if you married, if you were a Jewish person and you married a Gentile, well, they would perform a funeral for that Jewish partner because they would see them as being dead to the family and dead to that community because of so much division. And then if a Gentile entered a Jewish home, that home would be unclean and they would need to have a cleansing of that house. So you could see the division, the great prejudice there was at that time. And you see, the Jews, through Abraham and that covenant of circumcision, that was an identification. You had a privilege. You had the covenant of God. But they had turned that privilege into pride, just a pride trip. They looked down on others. They looked down on everyone else. They sought to impress. I mean, the Pharisees, they'd have these long garments. They'd have these phylacteries. When you go to Israel, you'll see all that. And so they prided themselves, and they wanted to be better and look better than others, and they claiming to be somebody. And yet God intended them to represent Him. God wanted them to show what God is like, his mercy and his grace and his goodness. But instead they divided because they were so prideful. They divided the people. They divided instead of drawing them to God. And so circumcision in the flesh, yeah, they were, but they weren't circumcised of the heart. They still had a hard heart. It didn't do anything for their heart. It was all outward show, no inward reality. And so that's what Paul, and that's what you find here in the New Testament with the Jews, that they were to be a witness of who God is, but they weren't. Totally the opposite. But now Paul, he talks to the Gentiles and he says, now remember what you were. He tells them that before coming to Christ, there was a wall of division. Yeah, the Jews had their problems, but you Gentiles, you had your own problems. And there was a wall of division. You kind of hated each other. You wouldn't hang out with each other. There was just prejudice against one another. And not only that, the wall of division wasn't just between you and others, Jews and Gentiles, but you Jews and you Gentiles had a wall of separation between God. Yeah, you're God's covenant people, but you don't believe in God. You don't have a heart knowledge of God, is what he's saying. Not at all. You see, without Christ, we're alien. We're strangers to the promises of God, of the covenants of God. Without hope, without God, what a tragic indictment to human condition. Oh, it was true back then, but it's true in our day and age as well. You see, they had philosophies back then, like we have philosophies, and most religions are just a philosophy of man. They just make stuff up, and they tell you to believe that, follow that. So back then, they had the Stoics. The Stoics had their philosophy of that day, and they said that history is cyclical. After 3,000 years, the universe is destroyed by fire, and then the same events happen all over again with the same kind of people. It repeats itself over and over. And what a sad declaration of man's gloomy belief system. And that's what it was back then. That's what it is today. No hope, no future, no God. Human philosophies are bleak. Human religions are bleak, and they're without hope. And that's the kind of society they lived in then, and it's the kind of society we live in now, and yet the Bible is filled with hope. You can't get away from hope. It's all in the Bible. And what a contrast to a world in despair. What a great opportunity for us to share the gospel, the good news, with a world in despair. You see, the darker the night, the brighter the stars. And the darker the world gets, the brighter the hope that God declares in His scriptures. And so that is a great benefit to us. We can share. I know things are getting dark and dim. In fact, let me sidetrack for a moment because I gotta give you a heads up. I'll do a public service announcement and share what is going on, you know, that what our government wants you to believe and the news media that goes along with the government wants you to believe. But here, let me say this for just a short period of time because I'm going to be sharing this either next Sunday or the Sunday after. But to me, I think it's important. The Bible says God has given us the Holy Spirit that we might know those things that are to come. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I just see things happening. And I say, okay, this looks like very much like the end times, the very thing we read in the Bible. And it seems as though God is putting the puzzle into place, and Satan is going all out with this, with certain leaders. Not just local leaders, but also world leaders. And so the latest dark issues of government in our dark society is they want to save the planet. They want to save us from not just the planet, but they want to save the planet because of the climate. The climate change. It used to be global warming. Now it's climate change. Wait a minute. God created the climate. God created these things. Yeah, exactly. But they're without God. They're without God. You've got to realize that. And so now they're saying that people are dying. And so they want to implement policies to save you and save the planet. I'll get into this, and you'll be able to see this more and more. One of the things I think is very disturbing, and I don't know if you've seen it, but a lot of those over in Kauai, they've really lost trust in the government, and you see that a lot. But one of the things that disturbed me is our governor, he identified the Maui fires related to climate change. And I have to say, human suffering to push a political agenda is one of the lowest things that you could possibly do. And you don't realize that our government here in Hawaii is connected with Washington. I mean, big time, big time. And I'm just going to share some of the things that are going on, and probably next Sunday. But you see, one of the things that is going on in the news as well, and I don't know what's going to come first, whether it's going to be a new COVID strain that's coming out that is panicking everybody, and you're going to have to go to mask and shutdowns again. But wait a minute. If it's a new strain, it's affecting the vaccinated, not the unvaccinated. So you're vaccinating people, there's a new strain, now you're going to have to come up with a new vaccination to vaccinate the vaccinated people? Hey, something's going on. Something's going on. But if not that, there's a giant climate hoax, and it is a hoax. It's coming to shut down and control your life and those on planet Earth. And I think it is the plan. It's one of the plan, because you can only get the world to do the same thing by having some kind of world pandemic or world issue that all the leaders will get behind, and you can control the entire world population, not just one society. And really, it is a prelude to the end times, a one-world government with the man of sin, the Antichrist, to be revealed in charge. And you see, climate, because that happens everywhere. We can use climate. Climate changes. I don't care what you say, climate changes. And this whole climate fiasco and this hoax, they will give themselves a victory lap when the climate is good, and they will clamp down and use scare tactics when disaster, like Maui, like Lahaina, because they're relating that now to climate, they'll give themselves in bad weather or disasters, when that hits, they will put more restrictions, greater control, and if you don't go along with that, you're a denier. You're a denier, and persecution will come. The Bible talks about it in the last days. Persecution coming from basically the enemy, Satan working through people that are godless kind of people. It's a last days scenario. You see, that when the world is without hope, it's without Jesus. And when it's without Jesus, it's without hope. And it makes way for one who is not God to declare himself as God. That's the Antichrist. He will come on the scene. And when people who are without God, there is no way they can interpret, they can discern the world and what's going on in the world, that they can interpret nature, that they can interpret human existence, where they can interpret the future, because they're without God. They have their own ideology, and they interpret as their God, and they're going to move things this way and that way. You see, totally different. And you see where Satan, he wanted to be like God. And that's his whole agenda. So when he gets people to go along with him, and you're seeing these things, he's really behind the string of all this stuff. And so you just can't interpret what's going on in the world. And if the world is without God, man will step in, ordaining himself as God. That is what happens in the last days. And I think we're moving. It's obviously we're moving toward that. And so I think the pieces of the puzzle exist. I mean, it was just, what, in my generation? that it was God created. What is it now? Evolution. No, we just evolved. Why? Because man is without God and he needs to make, you know, the evolution theory fact, says it's fact. Abortion? Wait a minute, God created life. You want to take away life? Yeah, because we're without God. We're in charge. This woke gender identity, or you're a boy, you want to be a girl? Yeah, we'll cut things off so you can be. And a young child. You see, it's a thing where if you're without God, you're going to be God, and you're going to try to make things the way you want to make them. And I tell you, it won't be a good world. You see, it's a world we live in today. But you see, what I see is an incredible opportunity to declare the true and living God and salvation for people. Because people have got to be wondering, what's going on? This is so upside down. And so I think it's our perfect opportunity to share Christ. Well, that is a diversion. Sorry about that. I want to come back to our text this morning in Ephesians 2 and going to verse 13. But I needed to kind of give you a heads up, because if I go away from Ephesians and do this whole study that we'll do possibly next week or the week after, I just wanted to let you know. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So us, all of us, once separated, being apart from God, strangers, aliens, but now we're brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're part of his family. You see, this is his family here and now. And you know, one day we'll wake up in heaven. You know, we're having a worship service and we wake up in heaven and Reuben and the gang is not doing worship and all of a sudden the angels of the Lord are. We wake up and we're there. That's incredible, because that's what he's talking about. We're his household. We're his holy temple. He goes on, verse 14, and he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of our dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So he's talking about the two groups, the people that are divided. Now he brings them together. That would be all society. But back then, it was really, you know, you had a number of people groups, but primarily Gentiles and Jews that couldn't get along. But notice what he says in Christ, what Christ has given us, something that is so needed in our day and age. It was needed back then. Peace. Peace. It's not just for a time when good things are happening, peace, and then when bad things are happening, we have no peace. No, even Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 26 and 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Hearts are troubled, hearts are afraid today. And what does God do? Through Jesus Christ, he gives peace. It's peace within. You carry this wherever you go, whatever situation. It's his peace within, but also his peace without, outside, with others. That's what he's saying, that's what he's done. And how did he do it? Well, he broke down the barrier, the wall, the separation, the wall of that was at enmity. You see, which is, he tells us, which is the law of commandments, the law of ordinances. You see, the work of the law is to divide. It divides people from people and people from God. That's what it does. The haves and the have-nots. The picture of the temple, that was a perfect illustration. God didn't make that so that we see, oh, we're all one. No, it showed that we're all separated. And then when Christ came, he brought down that wall that we're now one. Because with the temple, the picture of the temple, there were different courts that separated people, that made divisions. There was the outer court of the Gentiles. Then the next court was the court of the women, then the court of the Jews, then the court of the priest, and then the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God. There was a 5-foot barrier or wall dividing the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the courts, primarily from the court of the women. And there was a sign that was put up, any Gentile that passes this barrier shall be put to death. That's how much they separated people. Death to those that go beyond their court. You see, there's a division in people. People are dying because of divisions. You see, but God, He never made the law to make people righteous or right with Him. He made it to show how sinful they were. And for the Jews, yeah, they had those covenants, but it wasn't to make them righteous. It was show them how much they needed a Savior, because the prophets were talking about the Savior coming. In fact, in Romans chapter 7, it says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law," these are the Jews, "that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives." So here, the Jews, they had the law. They were always under condemnation, had to always make the sacrifices to cover their sin. But he said, you know, it's not always going to be that way. You see, when the Savior comes, that separation is going to end, and you're going to be one with your brothers and sisters and all the different people groups. You're going to be one. So he said that law had jurisdiction over you as long as he lives. For the married woman, now he uses an illustration of marriage, is bound by the law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then if, while her husband is alive and she is joined to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. So that's just an illustration to where he's saying the law, you're dead to the law and you're now alive to Christ. You've died. Therefore, verse 4, "My brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ," "the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit to God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now, we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter." So what did the law do? It just convicted us and showed us how sinful we were. Never intended to make us righteous, but just to reveal how much we fail and how we need a covering. Back then it was a covering. You see, you would cover your sin with that animal sacrifice, then you'd sin again, you'd have to another animal sacrifice, cover it again and cover it again. Have you ever watched maybe the web and seen criminals who are arrested, or in the paper, or what, just images? And maybe some are pretty proud, but most of them they'll cover their face, or they'll put a hood over, you know, as they're walking, you know, the police are carrying them away. Why? Because they're ashamed. They cover shame because of your sin. And you see, Jesus doesn't just cover, but he takes away. He takes away our sin by his sacrifice. Jesus put an end to the enmity between us and God and us and one another. That separation of the races is no longer in Christ, no longer for us and God. We're one with him. Oh, if just people would come to the Lord, you'd find that the world would be so much better. You wouldn't have all this racial tension that would go on. And he says that we're one new man. Isn't that interesting? Ladies included, as he's talking here. You see, in Christ, on the cross, he did it through the cross. The Bible says there's no Jew or Gentile, no bond or free, no male or female, but we're one in Christ Jesus. You see, God makes no distinctions when it comes to sinner. You're not a big sinner, you're not a little sinner. He doesn't make any distinction there. He sees us all the same, no difference, in need of a Savior, in need of Christ. The cross satisfies or fulfills the law, and it brings salvation. We can't die for ourselves for our sins. You see, He puts an end to or destroys all the prejudices, all the divisions. And so us and the Lord, now we have a relationship with the Lord, we have a relationship with one another. But to see, to fan the flames of discord, to fan the flames of division toward our brothers and sisters, is really to deny the power of the cross. What Jesus did on the cross in His sacrifice. And it really reveals a person that is still in sin and walking in the flesh. You see, just because a person's a Christian, and just because they're in a church, and just because they're an elder or a deacon or a pastor or whatever, you see, if there's just a little smidgen of prejudice and slander, then something is wrong there. Something is greatly wrong, because the Lord brought us into oneness. You see, as it says in verse 16, He reconciled. He brought together the two groups. We're now together. Once at odds, now together. Are you at odds with anyone? Get it right. Get it right today. Make it right today. Don't say, yeah, I hear it, I'm going to do it. And then you go and you leave, you have a nice lunch. And then you go home and you relax. Maybe you go to the beach. Maybe you come back the evening and you forget. Got to do it right away. Keep short accounts. You see? Make it right. The Bible does say, I mean, most people you can. The Bible does say, if possible, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. All the people you know. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, he says, because God knows. Some people are irreconcilable. You try. Nothing. There are people, they come to mind, I can name them, but I won't. Don't want to have anything to do with them until those issues change. You know, they're just irreconcilable. They hold on, you know, to their anger, their bitterness. They hold on to their issue. You see, the Jews, they failed to keep the law. The Gentiles failed outside of the law, but both had a sin nature. That's what he's saying. Those who are near, those who are far off. Far off were the Gentiles, those who were near were the Jews. But now, one in Christ, in peace, a new man, he says. We're one in Christ. That's verse 15. Now, what Jesus did is he fulfilled the law for us with his perfect life. None of us live a perfect life. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. Gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what we couldn't do, Jesus did for us, his perfect life, and his death on the cross for our sins. He died once for all of us. The Bible says, we have been crucified with Christ. So in other words, when he went to the cross, he took our old sinful life with him. Oh, we weren't there, you know, personally, physically, but we were there spiritually. That's what he did, a vicarious death for us. That's how God sees it. A spiritual death for us that is a reality. It's a reality. It's a death for us. And he put to death the enmity between people groups. No division. Unless we create the division. Unless we nurse the division. But you see, it's like a perfect society that God has given us. And it'll be that way in heaven with him. It'll be that way when he has a new heaven and a new earth, when he comes to reign. It's going to happen. You see, won't that be an incredible time? Well, verse 17 and 18, he goes on and says, and he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So notice peace, peace, peace he talks about. We need peace. He preached peace. And then he died to accomplish it. I mean, you could preach a lot of things, but unless you live those things, they're just words. He accomplished it for us, for those far away, the Gentiles, and for those near, the Jews. You see, many roads don't lead to God. Only Jesus Christ does. Jesse had mentioned that. He's going to talk about that, I'm sure, this afternoon. You see, the rest of those roads, those are idols. Those are false gods. Those are Satan's imitations. The Bible tells us, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. You see, Jesus is the straight path. He is the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. The rest lead to hell and eternal damnation. You can't, you got to be honest. God's honest. That's why he gave us his word. That's what it says. You see, the world preaches a crooked path. If you're a good person, God's not going to reject you. If you're sincere, you go to heaven. That's a crooked path. That's a religion of the world. These are false spirits. Notice it says that only the Holy Spirit, through one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, we come to God. There's no other way. Just the reality. You see, God's concerned. So many guys use this that I can't quite get my ear in it now. God is so concerned about this that he tells us the truth. What do you think it took for God to die for the sins of the world? For your sins, my sins. What do you think it took? His son. You think he wanted his son to die for no effect? Just die, even if they don't believe, that's okay, but just die. Can you imagine the heart of God? Because it's a heart of love. You see, those who love the most, they feel the most effect when things go bad. God hurts more than any of us. Maybe you've had a child or a husband or a wife, or you know, they've left the Lord or whatever, and you're hurting for them. Can you imagine God in this? When he's given his son and men just, you know, turn their nose, they reject it. You see, it's serious business. And so it's the Holy Spirit that leads us to Christ. I hope if you don't know the Lord, he will this morning. You can come up and pray with those up here afterwards. Well, let's end off. We'll go from verse 19 to the end. He says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Verse 20, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You see, in Christ Jesus, we have full citizenship. Full citizenship in heaven. All that God has, all his riches, all his wealth, everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. That seems almost impossible, doesn't it? Amazing. But it says it here in the Scriptures. You see, we're no longer strangers. We're not aliens to the things of God any longer. And you know what? There's not going to be any uninvited strangers in heaven. Jesus tells that parable of a wedding feast that the man held for his son, and all the guests came, and in that they would give wedding garments as you came in. And here, a guy was there, he didn't have the wedding garment on. And the master said, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? You see, your wedding clothes are the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is given to you because of your belief in him. He took your sins on the cross. He died for all your evil deeds, all the misspent life, and even what you might do now. He died for that. And then he gave you his righteousness. That's the garment. His righteousness, we have that. We don't deserve it, but it's great to have it. Sometimes I don't feel too righteous, but I have to come to him quite often and say, Lord, make me different. Make me like you. Forgive me for that bad attitude. And so the master of that household said, bind that one who did not come in with the right clothes, with the wedding garments in Christ. Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever, into outer darkness where there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. You see, God is serious about that, and people need to get serious about that. Preachers need to get serious about that. Not to threaten the people. I don't need to threaten you. You know your need. You know your sin. You know if you die right now and you don't have Christ, the Bible says you're not going to be with him, but you're going to be in a place without him. So, you know, you don't have to threaten that kind of thing. You just have to lay it out and let the Holy Spirit lead you into, you know, the things of the Lord. And so, you know, we've tried. I mean, I've tried. I'm sure you've tried at one time or another to seek entrance to God. You didn't even know who God was, but there's a God consciousness, a God out there. God has put eternity in all our hearts, so we know there's something out there. So maybe it was by your good works you thought, well, I'm a good person. I'll get into heaven. Or maybe mystical ways that I did, very mystical ways or New Age type things or religious affiliations. I belong to this religion and we're above everyone else. Or maybe denominational affiliation. Or maybe rituals that you've gone through, you were confirmed and you did this and you did that. That's not going to cut it. Not at all. You see, but in Christ Jesus, going the way of Jesus Christ, confessing your sins, turning from the old life to a new life in Christ, and let him work in you, change you from the inside out. You see, that's the life. And now when you have that life, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're fellow citizens. And we're secure in his household. It's his household. You see, what we have right here, it's kind of a microcosm of his household. Pretty soon we'll be in heaven, his big household, the whole thing. That'll be nice. You see, but God's house, or his holy temple, as it mentions, the way it's built, there's no other foundation like the foundation that he gives. Oh, there are a lot of religious writings and a lot of things that are just weird. They're out there that man writes. But nothing like God writes. God breathed, this talks about the scripture. It's God breathed. Through the apostles, he said. These are the writings of the New Testament, through the apostles. And through the prophets of the Old Testament, predicting the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ. You see, over 300 prophecies dealt with his first coming, even more of his second coming. The Bible says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. So we have the apostles, the New Testament, the prophets, the Old Testament. And we're God's building, he says. We're his dwelling place, the dwelling place of God. Peter tells us, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Through Jesus Christ. You see, the church exists for the glory of God, for the building up of the body of Christ, and to reach the world. We need to be strong Christians to reach the world. We're the temple. We're his temple. We're the dwelling place of God, his household, as it says in verse 19. We've got to ask ourselves, is Jesus at home with us? Does he take joy with us? Is he comfortable when he hangs out with us? If he walked in the door this morning in his glorified body and he wanted to sit down for lunch, well, all of us, how would he find us? Would he be comfortable or uncomfortable? loving or cold, cold atmosphere? Would it be joy-filled or sullen? You see, would it be encouraging or discouraging? Then if he asks us, how have I affected your life, Bill and others? Are you built up in me, or are you torn down by the world? Are you increasing in faith, or are you decreasing? Are you loving me and others more, or are you loving them less? Are you growing, or are you stagnating? You see, because that's who we are. That's the household of God. That's the holy temple. And what kind of living stone are we in the temple of God? Are we letting in light, or are we obscuring the light of Jesus Christ? You see, ending off here, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The Bible says that right here. It says cornerstone. In other words, the cornerstone would support the main weight of the structure. Every part of the building was oriented to him or to it. He is oriented to all other stones, and he unites the building. That's Christ. That's the idea of this cornerstone back in the building times. When the city of Nineveh was excavated, the royal names inscribed on the cornerstone. You see, Jesus is our cornerstone. He's inscribed in our life and in the church. He's the head of the church. But you know what? Some reject that. Some reject the cornerstone. Psalm 18:22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You see, to reject Jesus, you're rejecting salvation, you're rejecting heaven after this life. Oh, because there is a heaven after this life for all eternity, forever and ever and ever. You'll never get bored. It'll always be exciting for all eternity. You see, when we orient ourselves to Jesus, we orient ourselves to one another. There is no prejudice. There is no division. But if we don't, and we've got animosity, or we've got something against, and even if it's in our little finger, it's a thing the devil uses. The devil uses big time. James tells us in James 3, and I shared this in our conference that we had a week ago, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Notice we started in peace. We ended in peace. Because that's the Lord. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer aliens to the things of the Lord. His peace is in us. And if His peace is in us, we're one with one another. One in the body of Christ. That's what He does. And we are His temple, His holy temple. And the Bible tells us He will complete the work that He's begun in us. Oh, maybe you're struggling with some of these things, and you know, you think one way or the other about yourself, and it feel like you can't meet up. None of us can meet up. But He can. He changes us. He will not end that work until it's complete in each one of us and in the church. And I pray that God would just continue to open our hearts to all that He has for us. Because I could be so dull at times, so dull and miss it. But I pray that He just open us wide to all that He has for us, His grace, His goodness, His mercy. Because like the Jews who were to be that witness, now we are that light, that salt. We are that witness for Christ. Let us stand together and let us be what God's called us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for that great commission that you've given us, Lord, to really be, and we are, the body of Christ. Once strangers, now we are living stones that make up your holy temple here on earth. Oh Lord, in time, soon, we will be with you and we will see you face to face in all the reality that we now believe and trust in faith will now be seen. So Lord, I do pray that we would be faithful to all that you've called us to, faithful to our brothers and sisters, faithful to you. And Lord, I pray that your love would permeate our hearts, permeate our lives, that they would truly know that we are Christians by our love for one another and for you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.